There's a couple of guys. You're going to have your hands full. Oh, and there it goes. Yeah. All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning again. I already said that, but I want you to know that it is good to see you. And we're looking forward. Who's looking forward to chili? Randy, you got a few. Come back tonight and join us at 5 o'clock. We're going to have a good time of fellowship. And I don't even know what the prizes are. They're big? Well, okay. we'll have a good time of fellowship. We'll find out who's got the best chili in the house. And I want a cut of the prize. if it's big. If you'll take your Bible, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, if you would stand with me. 1 John 2, we'll start down in verse 28 and read down through chapter 3 and verse 3. John has finished up telling his audience about and warning them about being deceived by the coming Antichrist, and says that there are many Antichrists already in the world, but now he wants to give them comfort. He wants to give them some encouragement, and that's what he's doing here. He says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, he may have confidence and not shrink. We may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, now we are God's children." Isn't that good news? Now we are God's children. "And what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege that we can call you the Almighty Father, the Lord of all creation, that we can call you Father, that we can come before you as children and make our requests known and be assured that you love us and you care for us. Lord, may you take this morning, would you take your word and impress it upon our heart? Would you bring comfort? Would you bring joy? And would you bring help to those who need it? Lord, there's several this morning that my mind goes to that are sick. Miss Lou Barrett and Mr. Ralph Parker in particular. And there's several others, Lord, that and their families that have need of you. And I just pray that you would be with them during this time and comfort them. And if it be your will, that you bring healing. Lord, we're gathered here this morning, and we need you as well. We need you to speak to us. And so I pray that you would take your word, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that you would take my words, you would put a guard about them, that I'd only say what you once said, and you would empower me to deliver your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "God loves you." I'll turn to your neighbor and say, "I love you too." Leonard turned to me and said, "I kind of like you," but that's the message here that John has, is that we have the privilege of receiving the love of God. And I want to share with you this morning three things that are characteristics of God's children. You know, but before we start, isn't it amazing that we actually get to be called God's children. And I think that's the tone that John is delivering this in, is a sense of wonder and awe that he gets to be called a child of God. There's nothing that he did to deserve it, as we'll see. There's nothing that he could ever do to deserve it. There's nothing he could earn God's favor with. God freely gives it. And no amount of trying is going to make God love him more. And nothing that he does is going to make God love him any less. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that John is delivering. Well, as I told you before, he just came off of sharing and impressing upon his audience, those who are reading this and listening to it, the need to abide in the truth, to keep walking in the truth. And in walking in the truth, we have an aid. We have the Holy Spirit who shows us and guides us in the truth, who keeps us from error. He talked about those who go out and depart from the faith, showing that they never really were converted. But now he introduces a new idea. And this is the first time he said it in this book, but it's an idea that John talks about a lot, both here and in his gospel, the idea of being born again, the idea of being children of God. I want to start off this morning by saying that God's children, and what John says, God's children have a great expectancy, a great anticipation. There is joy in expectancy. You know, one of the things that we see this, first of all, let me read the verse and then I'll tell you a little story. John says, I write these things to you in verse 27. I'm sorry, I got lost. Let's go to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. John says, I want you to be confident when the Lord appears. I want you to be looking forward to it and expecting it. It's kind of like when I was a young man, when I was about Hudson's age. I remember we lived in a house that the garage area, I guess, had been enclosed, and there was this really narrow window. And my parents would park out in front of the garage. There's this really narrow, it was about 12 inches wide, I suppose, window right there that was real tall. And at 6 years old and even younger, I could stand there at that window and look out. Now, we lived on a corner street, and I remember as plain as day, our neighbor across the street, the busy street was right here. We lived on this kind of a little bit quieter street, but there was a whole commercial area on the other side. There was a grocery store over there. I can remember as plain as day, our neighbor across the street had this long hedge and a fence that went almost to the corner, but you could just barely see past it. And as a young man, I would sit there and I would, when I knew it was about time for my dad to come home, I would sit in that window and I would watch. And I would think to myself, maybe the next car will be him. Well, no, it wasn't. Oh, the next car. No, not the next one. The next one's got to be it. And finally, I would be right. The next one was it. He finally showed up. And I would run and I'd you know, be all excited that he was there. Well, now I get the same privilege. My kids, except they run down the hall. They try to surprise me. When they hear the door or the key in the door, what they'll do is I open the door and I'll catch a glimpse of them just, you know, running down the hall trying to hide from me. And when I walk in and round the corner, they come jumping out and Daddy's home. There's an excitement. Now, I don't deserve it, but they sure make me feel good. What John wants us to have, and what he says we should have, is the children of God is an excitement, an anticipation that Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when, but he is coming. It may be today. There may be the sense of, maybe today is today. No, not today. Well, maybe tomorrow is the day. Maybe it's the next day. I don't know, but he's coming. And I want to be ready. So John says, here's how you are ready for him to appear. He says in verse 28, now little children, abide. Abide in him. What does he mean by abiding? Well, abide, to abide means to take up your, your habitation, to rest in. Jesus spoke of abiding in John chapter 15. He said, without me you can do nothing, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and the Father will do it for you. What abiding is he's speaking of a personal fellowship with God. A personal, day-by-day, intimate relationship with God. It's where we sit down and we actually talk to the Lord. What a privilege that is. You know, I could stand up here and say, you need to be in the Word, and you do. You need to be praying every day, and you do. But you know what's really going to do it for you? It's when you actually taste and see that the Lord is good. It's when you actually get to fellowship with Him and you open up this book and say, Lord, I just need to hear from You today. Would You speak to my heart through Your Word? And He does, and you're amazed, and He draws near to you as you draw near to Him. There is nothing like that. The world has nothing that can replace that, that fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. And John says you abide in Him. Abiding in Him is simply being in fellowship with Him. And when you do, you're going to be able to be confident. When He comes, you're going to be able to be confident. Why? Because you know Him. You're looking forward to seeing Him. You're anticipating His return. And you're in fellowship with Him already, and now you get to see Him in person. And you know that He loves you. John says, you abide in Him, you'll have confidence and an expectancy about His return. Well, a few things about Jesus' return. Notice, first of all, that Jesus' return is certain. John doesn't say if He comes back. John says when He comes back. He's coming back, folks. Jesus is coming back. I know it's been almost 2,000 years since He left. But the Word of God is ever true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, my word will not fail. It will accomplish the purpose for which it comes is sent forth out of my mouth. And He promised that He's coming back. So He's coming back. We don't know when, do we? But we know of a certainty that Jesus will return. He will return with power and great glory. John said, he will come back in Revelation. In fact, turn over there. Revelation chapter 1. It's just a couple of couple of pages over. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, behold, He is coming with the clouds. Where did He go up? He went up into the clouds. The angel said He will come back in the same manner, won't He? He's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, the very ones who nailed Him to that cross, will see His return. They won't miss it. You won't miss it. Those who are dead won't miss it. Everyone will know when Jesus returns. He's coming back. Even those who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. He's coming with power and glory. And you and I, when He appears, can have confidence. We can know He's coming for us. He's not coming to judge us. He will come to judge, but if you are in Him, if you're abiding in Him, if you have fellowship with Him, if you have received Him as Lord and Savior, you can know that He's coming for you as His bride. You can know that He's coming for you as His child, as one that He loves, not one that He judges. And that's what John wants for you, and that's what I want for you. For you to know and have confidence when He appears. Well, His return is certain, but His return will also be sudden. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the Bible says, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air and meet the Lord, and so forever be with the Lord. His return will be certain, His return will be sudden, and He will return to judge righteously. Verse 29 says that you know that He is righteous. That means he's perfectly just. There is no evil no sin, no wickedness in him. He judges perfectly. But you know this also. You know and may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been, and here's the word, born. Has been born of him. What does that mean? John is not saying that, well, if you practice righteousness, then you must be a good person and you must be saved. What he is saying is this. If you've been born of God, the course of your life changes. There's a difference that begins to happen, and you begin to practice righteousness. What's righteousness? It's being pleasing to God, to put it bluntly. It's being in right standing with God. It's being in right relationship with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. He can be nothing but. But when we accept him as Lord and Savior, what happens is we're born again on the inside, John says. Actually, Jesus said that in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You must be made a new creature on the inside. And when you are, something changes. You begin to practice what pleases the one from whom you've been born. You begin to take on his nature. You're changed. Now, let me ask you something. I went out the other day and I was practicing baseball with Hudson. I threw the ball. Did he hit every ball, you think? No. But he kept at it. And this last time we practiced, he hit a lot more than the previous time. And the more we practice, the better he gets. The better I get at getting it in the right place, too. That's what John's talking about. It's not that there is an instant change, but there's also a gradual change. We're going to talk in a minute about the now and the not yet. There's an instant change, but there's also a process that we're growing in, practicing what pleases the Father, practicing a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read this, you think, oh, man, I mess up every day. Yeah, but are you growing? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the Lord? That's what this is talking about. Are you being changed by him? It's a process. There's an instant rebirth. You're made a new creature in Christ, and before the sight of God, you are perfectly clean, righteous, and holy because he looks at you with the eyes that he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also a process that here in this life, we're slowly transformed to be made more and more like him. Amen? All right, so the expectancy of his return. Now, the second thing is that God's children have a new identity. God's children have a new identity. And here's a sense of wonder that John says this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold. And what he wants you to do is to stop and think about this statement. Stop and think about the love the Father has given to us. What kind of love? And one translation almost puts it like this. It's a love that's not of this world. It's an otherworldly love that God has given to you and I. The love of this world says, I'll love you as long as you can do something for me. It's a merit system. Our whole world's based on a merit system, isn't it? We learned that from the beginning. Well, you do this, you earn this. You go to school. You get good grades, you try your hardest, you'll get a good job, right? Hopefully. you work hard at a good job long enough, maybe you'll get something from that. It's all merit. You clean your room, your parents are happy. But God's love's not like that. God's love is not merit-based. God's love is not something that we earn, is something we receive. It's something that he has given to us, not based on who we are, but based on who he is, his perfect nature. So John is in awe at the greatness of God's love for him. He's in awe and wonder at the sacrificial nature of God's love. When God loves us, it cost him something. I'm not preaching cheap grace this morning because grace is not cheap. Grace came with a high price. Grace cost God his only begotten Son. Grace sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to suffer the cruelest and vilest death possible on my behalf and on yours. Grace is not cheap. It's the most priceless gift that could ever be given. Grace is free, though. Grace is unmerited. Grace means that I never did anything to deserve it, but he did it anyway. You know, I think sometimes in life we try to still, even as believers, earn God's favor. You know what I'm talking about? Where we feel like, I've got to do this so that God will be pleased with me. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you even thought that this morning. I've got to go to church, otherwise Lord, God's going to be upset with me. I hope you didn't. And so we do little things trying to please God in our own effort. The truth is, God loves you. He loves you with a perfect love. There is nothing, no amount of goodness that you could do that could earn more of his love than he already has for you. His love has been perfectly displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you his very best. He's given you his Son. And he loves you with that perfect love. So there is an awe that John has for the greatness of God's love. There's a wonder over the sacrificial nature of God's love. Why? Why would the Lord of the universe choose to leave his glory? Choose to take on a body like mine? A body like yours? Choose to live a life like this? Be born in a stable? Have to work under his father and mother on earth, his earthly parents. Why would God choose to do that? Why would he choose to hunger and suffer and die? Because of love. Because of his love for you and me. Because of his great love for us. And John's amazed at that. But I want you to know something. God's love has to be received. Turn over to John chapter 1. Keep your finger there in 1 John. John chapter 1. He talks about the privilege of being a son or a daughter, a child of the King, a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. But to all who... Well, let me back up. It's talking of Jesus. Verse 10 says, he was in the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, underline that word, to all who received him. Does it say to all who were worthy of it? Does it say to all who earned it? No, it says to all who received it. It's a free gift. It's freely given to you. There's nothing that you could do to earn God's love. He freely gives it. To all who received him, to them, he gave the power to become the sons of God. To those who say, Lord, I don't merit it. I don't deserve it. But I receive it. I simply stand in the grace that you've given and I accept it. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Guess what happens? Instantly, there's a transfer that takes place, and God says, okay, I no longer look at you on the basis of who you are. I look at you on the basis of who my son is. He lived a perfect life. He paid the perfect penalty for your sin, and therefore, I am accepting you as worthy. As the writer said, if the whole world were an ocean and the sky was a scroll or a parchment, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole if it was stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. We don't sing because of who we are, we sing because of who He is. And He loves you, and He loves me. His love is perfect. Well, what is the manner of God's love? We've already talked about the fact that it's unmerited. But I want you to also know that it's complete. There's no shadow of turning. You know, I had to ask my son's forgiveness this week. I love my son, but there are some days that I guess I was a little short with him. To be honest with you, I came home and I wanted to, had a lot on my mind. I've been working and he wanted to wrestle. We ended up breaking a chair in the process. One that we had gotten just earlier in the week. And I snapped at him. I said, Hudson, you made me lose my balance and go to your room. I had to go back to him later and ask his forgiveness. Say, I'm sorry, son. I shouldn't have. And I think sometimes because of our fallen nature, we tend to put that picture on God. I'm not a perfect father. I wish I was. But I make mistakes. But you know what? God doesn't make mistakes. His love is perfect and complete. He never falters in His love for us. He never says, oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. He didn't say to Peter, you remember Peter? The night before Jesus went to the cross, what did Jesus say to him? Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you all the way to the cross. I can do this. I can die with you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter did. And the Bible records when he denied him that 3rd time, what happened? Jesus looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had failed. But you know who hadn't? Jesus. His love did not fail. He went all the way to the cross. And He died for Peter. Even though Peter denied Him, He died for him. He bore Peter's sin on the cross. You and I sometimes think, man, I wish I could be more pleasing to Him. I stumble and fell, and in different ways I deny Him. But His love is perfect and complete, and it goes all the way, and it covers even that. When He rose from the dead, who was one of the first ones at the grave? It was Peter. Who was one of the first ones that He appeared to? It was Peter. Who was the one that said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep? Who restored him and gave him a purpose? The Lord Jesus came to Peter and said, I still love you, and I still have a purpose for you. In spite of all that Peter had done. And you know what? There is nothing that you can do that will alter God's love for you. The only thing that would alter it is if you reject His love. And that's only because you never received it. But He's plainly and clearly given it. All you have to do is receive it. God's children have a new identity. They're made part of God's family. We're now accepted. We're made accepted in the beloved. You know, acceptance is a big deal, isn't it? There's studies that have been done, and I don't know who came up with this. It almost to me seems like it would take a twisted mind to do this, but they took 2 groups of children, newborns, orphans, and they said, we're going to put this group in kind of just a room by themselves, and we will take care of their basic needs, but we won't do anything really other than that. We're going to put this group over here, and we're going to have somebody come in every day and hold them and care for them and love on them, and we just want to see what happens. And they did that. And I say, who would do that to a child? But somebody wanted to see what would happen, and they did. And you know what happened. The group that was receiving the love and the nurturing and the care, they thrived. They gained weight. And they put on, they grew and they responded. The other children began to be more withdrawn, even as a baby. And then they switched places. And whichever child was receiving love thrived and grew. And you know what? God wants us to know that we are accepted. Sometimes we go through our whole life feeling like, are we rejected? Are we outcast? Are we on the outside? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, no, he has made you accepted in the beloved. You belong. You have a place. You deserve to receive God's grace, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. There was a hymn that went, and the writer ended his thought like this. He said, you know, he's talking about the love of God, and he said, when I see the love of God displayed on the cross, it makes me feel worthless. And somebody said, don't say worthless, because you have great value to God. You're not worthless. He paid the ultimate price for you. You are worth more than anything that is in this world because he has given his best for you. You have great value to God. You may be unworthy, but guess what? He makes you worthy. He considers you worthy because of his son. He says, I'm going to shed my love on you. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to pour it out. All you have to do is receive him. His love transforms us. We're no longer afraid. We're adopted. We get to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. To be able to tell the Lord of the universe and call him Father and know he hears us, that's how great his love is. But his love is also transforming. Look in verse chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Beloved, we are now God's children. If you received him this morning, you are now the child of God. You belong to his family. You're one of his. And that's right now, and that's going to continue for the rest of eternity. That's the now. But he also says, and what we will be has not yet appeared. He's talking about the now and the not yet. The now is that you are a child of God. You stand in God's grace. You stand in the justification that's freely received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all yours. But guess what? You're still being changed. There's a song that my former pastor used to sing with the kids. It says, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. He made the moon and the sun and the stars. And I forget the rest of how it goes, but he says, he's making me what he wants me to be. He's still working on me. And guess what? He's still working on you. It has not appeared completely what you're going to be. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because I'm not who I want to be yet. I've sometimes wondered, what's that glorified body going to be like? I sure hope I have a body when I was in my 20s and not... But better, you know, not this one. And I don't want to know. I don't want the body I'm going to have if I live to be 70. I'm pretty sure. I want a good body. Well, guess what? It has not yet appeared what you and I are going to be. But when he appears, the Bible says we'll be like him. Because we'll actually see him as he really is. We'll be instantly transformed to reflect his glory. And we'll receive a glorified body. Isn't that good news? That's great news. Well, finally, God's children grow. God's children grow in purity. Everyone who thus hopes, has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. What that means is this. When you have an expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, when you know that that's a certainty, and you're looking forward to it, and you're in fellowship with him, what happens is you say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you now. Would you help me to please you today? Would you help me to please you in my walk, in my talk, in my attitude towards my family and towards my neighbors? Would you help me? Because I can't do it myself. And he begins to change us. He begins to purify us. He begins to make you, even now, into the person that he wants you to be. It's kind of like this. On my wedding day, I got ready. I went to bed late the night before. I had a good group of guys that came and huddled around me, and we had a great fun time. And then we prayed, and they prayed over me, and I was up at the crack of dawn. I was ready. Now, the wedding wasn't till 5 o'clock, right? The day went by fast, but the way sometimes it seemed like it just drug on and on. So I was up. I went for a jog with my brother, and then it was 5 o'clock in the evening, and I went and took the car into town, and I got it all prepared. I got it detailed because we were going to be leaving in that car, and I knew they were going to mess it up, but I wanted the inside to at least, be presentable for my bride. And I remember I shaved that morning, but I took a razor with me, and I made sure I was at the church early to get dressed, to shave again, to look all as presentable as you could possibly make this person look in anticipation for that moment. And we were a little bit traditional. We decided to wait until she actually entered the auditorium before we would see each other. And I can remember that moment. There were some slats in the back, and I could see her white dress through the slats before she rounded the corner. And all the other bridesmaids had come in. I was kind of like, would y'all hurry up and get in here and get up to the front? I'm ready to see my bride. I can't wait. In that moment, she rounded the corner, and I saw her face. Just about blew me away. I thought, this is far more than I ever anticipated. She's so beautiful, radiant, still is. She came down the aisle, and we entered into fellowship, made covenant with one another. Point is, I got ready. And she spent a long time getting ready, too. But you know what? There's coming an even greater day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the sky, and he's going to come for his bride. He's been getting ready. Have you? Have you been preparing for that moment when he will come back to receive you unto himself? Are you getting ready for that day? That great day? Are you prepared? How do you get prepared? First of all, you get in and you fellowship with him. You get in this book and you say, Lord, teach me, change me, grow me. Most of all, speak to me. Would you guide me with your word? Secondly, you rest in his love for you. You rest in the knowledge that he loves you and nothing is going to change that. He's already given you his best. And he promises if he's given us his best, how will he not give you freely all things? He loves you with an everlasting love. And you rest in it. You have confidence in it. And finally, ask him to show you how you can be more pleasing to him. He's already pleased with you. He's already accepted you. Ask him to show him today, what can I do to show you my love, Lord? My little kids come up to me, and they sometimes give me gifts. Just the other day, Caitlin came. We had given them kind of a reward and given them some money, and Caitlin ran to her room, reached in her piggy bank, and she pulled out a few coins and came up and said, Daddy, I want to give this to you. That's so sweet. Of course, I thought, how am I going to slip this back into her piggy bank? And sometimes they'll draw me little pictures. And those expressions, if you just took them at face value, what's a few cents? It was paltry compared to what's in our bank account. which is not, you know, a large sum of money, but a few cents is, there's a vast difference there. But really, to me, it was priceless. Why? Because it was saying, I love you, Daddy, and this is what I have to give you. And it's like that with us and the Lord. What can we give him? He owns everything. What can we give him? We can give him ourselves. And to him, he's pleased with that. He's pleased with it because he loves you. And he rejoices to receive your love back. Amen? Let's stand and sing with one another this morning. The invitation is this. If you've never received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that. I want you to know that he does love you, he cares for you, and he wants you to receive it. But it has to be received. You have to accept his gift. If you've never done that, I'd love to pray with you to receive the Lord this morning. If you have done that, tell him you love him. We turned to one another just a moment ago and said, the Lord loves you, I love you too. Now tell the Lord you love him. If you'd like to join the church this morning, that invitation is open as well as we sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.